Well, good morning. Welcome to the broadcast today. My name is Bill Young, and you're listening to Faith is a Lifestyle. This week, we're continuing our study called Healing and Health, Living Long and Living Strong. So far, we've studied the redemptive work of Christ and looked at four Hebrew words in great detail. Isaiah chapter 53, the great redemptive chapter of the Bible, lets us know that Jesus was not just our sin-bearer on the cross, but he also bore our sickness and carried our pains. We looked at the unscriptural and erroneous concept of God being glorified in sickness. If sickness and disease brought glory to God, then the scriptures would tell us such. But we saw that they do not. In fact, we see just the opposite, that God gets glory, here again, the Greek word doxa, which is translated praise, honor, and worship, when the sick are healed. We also looked at Paul's thorn. I think we all have a greater appreciation for Paul and his ministry to the body of Christ now. We also looked at what really happened to Job. God, in fact, was not Job's problem, but rather his answer to his problem and his deliverance. Now, let's look again at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin with verse 17. It says, "And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." The redemptive work of Christ is the basis for healing and health. Matthew understood this, and his words are indeed an inspired translation of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Peter also understood this as he wrote his epistle and declared in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Peter, looking back at the cross, declared that by the stripes that Jesus bore, we were, past tense, healed. The redemptive work of Christ is the basis for healing of the physical body. All throughout the scripture, we see evidence in abundance that healing of the physical body is part of God's redemptive plan. Today, we're going to continue our look at what the scriptures have to say about how our own actions can impact our health. Last week, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and saw that Paul the Apostle admonished the church at Corinth for the manner in which the Lord's Supper was taken in that local assembly. Now, notice verses 27 through 30 again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." It was clear that many in this local church did not understand the significance of the bread and wine. Remember, Corinth was a Gentile church, so the Passover meal was not something that many of them were familiar with. Paul writes them to correct the excess and relate to them the importance of that communion meal and why it's so important to them. In verses 29 and 30, he says something that we need to clearly understand. In the church at Corinth, many would eat and drink to excess while others were not able to partake of the Lord's Supper. They obviously did not understand that that broken bread represented the body of Jesus Christ that was bruised for us, and that that cup represented his shed blood that was shed so our sins would be washed away. The manner in which they took the Lord's Supper was wrong. Notice the phrase in verse 29. Not discerning the Lord's body. The Greek word here is diakrino, which means to make a distinction between something. Another way to say it would be without understanding the significance of the Lord's body. The wine, representative of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us to wash away our sin. The bread, represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. For what purpose? Isaiah 53:4-5 tells us that he bore our sickness, koli is the Hebrew word, and carried our pains, mekobi is the Hebrew word there. By not understanding or recognizing this distinction, Paul said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word weak is the Greek word asthenio, which means to be feeble or diseased. The word sickly is another Greek word, arostos, which means to be infirmed or sick. Paul also said that many sleep or have died prematurely in Corinth because they did not make this distinction or understand what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Here we see again the principle of priorities. What you don't know can hurt you. Well, now you know the significance of that communion table. These are verses that most people stay away from, but we need to understand them and appropriate the benefits of Christ's work on the cross. Now, here's another thing we need to be mindful of in this regard if we want to live a long and healthy life. We touched upon this last week. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. It says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Notice the admonition about strife in verse 24. Paul uses some very strong language here in this verse. Notice that the servant of the Lord must, hear the Greek word die, D-E-I, which means this is a necessity. He must not strive. Paul didn't make a suggestion, but rather says by the Holy Spirit that he must not strive. The word strive here is the Greek word machoami, which means to quarrel or to war or to dispute with someone. It's a picture of a divisive, argumentative person who's always at odds with those around him. I tell you what, always fussing and fighting will cause you trouble. A person who strives or who is always fussing and fighting puts himself in a very dangerous position spiritually and physically. Notice verse 26 again. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will." The word snare here is the Greek word pagisi, and it means a trap that is fashioned with a noose. Satan would love for you to fall into his snare of strife so that he can choke the life out of you. Here's another word in this verse that we need to understand. The phrase, who were taken captive. It is from the Greek word dizogoreo, and it's a military term which means to take alive a prisoner of war. Now listen, my friend, when you get into strife and don't correct the problem, you put yourself in a position where the enemy can take you captive as a prisoner of war and hold you in bondage. Satan is the master over sickness and disease and would love for you to fall into his snare and allow him to take you prisoner anytime he wants you. We also looked at a verse in Mark chapter 11, and it contains Jesus' admonition to the church and to us to forgive. In verse 25 of Mark chapter 11, Jesus said this, "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." It is necessary to forgive if you want your faith to be effective. We've touched upon these verses many times in these lessons. Remember this, faith will not work in an unforgiving heart. Now, if you would, let's pick up on that thought and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to share another passage of Scripture that really brings this point home. Matthew 18, we'll begin at verse 21. It says, "Then came Peter to him," that's Jesus, "and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Notice verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, and saying, Pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said to him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me to. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now here's a very graphic example of this principle of forgiveness. We are commanded to forgive. We really don't have a choice in the matter other than to obey or to be disobedient. I don't know about you, but I think it wise to obey the command of Jesus. If you want to live long and live strong, you'll have to be a person who forgives. The interesting thing about this account is that what Jesus shared with his disciples is that the king forgave his servant of an absolutely huge debt. The 10,000 talents described in verse 24 is equivalent to about $10 million. That's a lot of debt to forgive. The king did it out of compassion for his servant. Not long after, the servant went out, ran across a man who owed him a paltry sum. The 100 pence described in verse 28 is equal to about $15. So after being forgiven of a $10 million debt, he was unwilling to have compassion and forgiveness for a man who owed him peanuts, and he had him thrown into prison. Now, that's what happens when we don't forgive from God's perspective. Listen, Jesus died on the cross and washed away all of our sin, which was a huge debt indeed. Then, when do we not forgive men their trespasses? I mean, we put ourselves in a precarious position, just as this king's servant did. Here's my point. Unforgiveness will stop us from receiving healing when we need it. Now, I learned many years ago that if I miss it, I'm quick to repent. The word repent means change. If I'm offended or wronged, I'm quick to forgive. I don't understand why people hang on to hurts and offenses, sometimes for decades. It's not a very healthy thing to do. I recall a man who was a musician in our church in Missouri back in the 1980s. I was the associate pastor of a church in University City, and we had a retired minister who was one of our musicians that played for us on Sunday mornings. He was really an able piano and keyboard player, and he could do everything from old spirituals to charismatic worship choruses. I mean, this guy was very talented. The pastor and I noticed that every Sunday morning after we had a wonderful time of praise and worship, this man would take a seat in the back of the church and then slip out the back door. It was quite a distraction, to say the least, and it made us wonder why he was so quick to make an exit even before any ministry of the word took place. So the pastor and I had a conversation with this man, and we asked him why he was making a hasty departure every Sunday morning right after praise and worship. He said to us, Oh, I can't miss my tailgate sales. Tailgate sales? Yeah, tailgate sales, flea markets. He was rushing out of church so he could go out to a dusty parking lot and sell knickknacks and junk out of the back of his car. I mean, we were blown away. He valued flea markets over the Word of God, and he was a retired minister to boot. Now, this made absolutely no sense to us at all, so we proceeded to talk with this man, and he was a former pastor, and found out what his real problem was. He had been hurt by his denomination and harbored unforgiveness toward them and God for many years. He had subsequently grown cold towards the things of God and really didn't care about spiritual things. He was honest enough to tell us that he'd rather go to a flea market and sell junk than worship God. His unforgiveness made him bitter, not just toward his denomination, but also toward God. We encouraged him to forgive and move on, but he chose not to do it. We had to let him go. He never played for us again. It was really, truly sad to see this former pastor who was wounded by somebody many years before, destroyed by unforgiveness and bitterness. He knew what Jesus taught about forgiveness, but made a conscious decision not to forgive. His unforgiveness caused him to become bitter and cold towards spiritual things. It affected his relationship with God, his relationship with others, and his health. It was truly sad to see. Now, we want to study another aspect of how our actions can have impact upon our healing and health. Now, I caution you, this is an area that most people are not comfortable talking about. It's truly become a crisis in our nation and around the world. So let's begin with a look at a passage that gives us some good practical advice. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to begin with verse 5. Notice what it says. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Notice verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or examples, and are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know, God is so gracious that he allows us to see examples to follow. And we not only see examples to follow, but he also allows us to see examples of behavior to avoid. The children of Israel failed to inherit God's promise because they would not believe. You find that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. They also experienced hardships because of lust, idolatry, murmuring, and fornication. The Greek word for fornication is pornuo. It literally means to have unlawful lust or to act the harlot. It is literally engaging in illicit sex. Sex outside of the marriage covenant is outside of God's plan. Now, most people in our modern culture look at these verses and relegate them to some ancient, repressed people who were afraid to have fun or express their sexuality. I assure you, that was not at all the case in Corinth. Corinth was quite the cosmopolitan city, which was situated on the Mediterranean and had travelers from all over the known world. In the city was a temple dedicated to the worship of Aphrodite. The Greeks called Aphrodite Venus, the love goddess. In the temple, there were 1,000 temple priestesses who engaged in sexual acts with men as a part of temple worship. One of the temples to Aphrodite was a complex so large that it had an outdoor theater that would seat 25,000 people. I mean, this cult of Aphrodite, or Venus, was huge. This was part of the culture in Corinth. Now, Paul is writing to men who used to worship in the temple of Aphrodite through sex and are now born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's exhorting them to avoid sex outside of the marriage covenant. Corinth was by no means a country town full of country bumpkins who were afraid of sex. Notice the admonition of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin with verse 18. Notice what it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication, watch this, sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now here Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says to flee porneia. A person who engages in sex outside the marriage covenant is sinning against his own body. In other words, you're doing damage to your own flesh. You are opening a huge door for sickness and disease to gain entry into your body. Our bodies belong to God, and we're to glorify him not just spiritually, but physically. I remember a trip that we took to the Bahamas 2 years ago. My wife and I were celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary with our brother and sister-in-law, Michael and Marie Roberts. Now, back in 1979, we got married together. We had a double wedding, and all these years, we've been very, very close. So we decided that we would all go to the Bahamas to celebrate our 25th together. Now, one day, my wife and my girls went into Nassau to shop at the straw market downtown. Well, like most men, I really don't care to do a lot of shopping. So I went through the market, I checked out some of the wares that were for sale, and there are some really talented craftsmen who do carving and artwork and all of these things. So, you know, I checked all of that out. After about 40 minutes or so, I had enough of that, and I wandered out near the docks and just hung out there. And a young man from Trinidad approached me and asked me if I'd be willing to answer some questions in a tourism survey he was doing for his thesis at the University of Trinidad. I said, sure. I figured I could help the brother out with his research, and, you know, the survey started out with the usual questions you'd expect in a tourism survey. How many times have you been to the Caribbean? What type of hotel are you staying at? What type of activities did you participate in for leisure? Where did you eat, etc.? Questions like that. On page 3 of the survey, I got to a question that seemed a little out of place. It asked, how many sexual partners have you had since you've been in the Bahamas? Whoa! I thought, that's kind of personal. But for me, the answer was easy. One, my wife. The next question was really out of place. What do you do to protect yourself from sexually transmitted diseases? I wrote, that's easy. I stay faithful to my wife. Some of the succeeding questions dealt with things like, how often do you travel to the Caribbean for sexual encounters? Do you have multiple partners? Do you prefer men or women? What STDs do you have? Where do you find your sexual partners and the like? Now, these kind of questions don't intimidate me at all. I finished the survey and told the young man, you know, you got me. This is not a tourism survey at all. He smiled and acknowledged that his thesis was not on tourism, but on the explosion of AIDS infections in the Caribbean. The spread of the AIDS virus is having a devastating impact on the region, and they're trying to find effective ways to educate people about the dangers of risky sexual behavior. AIDS has become a global epidemic. It is decimating many nations of the world and is having a devastating impact on communities in the United States of America. Did you know that over 70% of new AIDS infections in the United States are among African American women? It has become a subject that many choose to ignore and pretend it does not exist. Now, one of the ministries that we support out of our missions budget is Dr. Patricia Bailey Jones. Her ministry, Master's Touch Ministries, is reaching out to young girls in Angola through her sister-to-sister program, and I'm going to quote Dr. Bailey. She said, Southern Africa's young women and children are especially vulnerable to sex traffickers because civil unrest and economic deprivation leave them with few opportunities, making prostitution a common solution. In Angola, 60% of the population is under 18 years old. The poverty-stricken living conditions have forced many girls into sex work in exchange for money or food. By the age of 12, many have acquired sexually transmitted diseases and have experienced 2 or 3 abortions. Now, when I read that statement from Dr. Bailey, I knew that our church had to help. As I said previously, we support her efforts to minister to these young girls and give them skills that they need in order to lead a fruitful and productive life in Jesus Christ. If you happen to see Dr. Bailey's book, Women Risk Takers, buy it. All of the proceeds from the sale of that book are going to support her sister-to-sister project. Now listen, if you want to live a long and healthy life, God's Word gives you clear direction and insight. Sex is not dirty. It's God's idea and design. God made us sexual beings, but He's given us clear and powerful guidelines about sex. God created sex, and has purposed for you to enjoy sex within the parameters of a marriage covenant relationship. You know, there's a passage in Proverbs chapter 5, and I don't have time to read all of it to you, but I want to read a couple verses. Proverbs 5, beginning with verse 3. In verse 5, it says, "Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. And you mourn at the last when your flesh and body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof?" Verse 15 says, "Drink waters out of your own cistern, and running waters out of your own well. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets." Verse 18, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth." Verse 19, let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Now here the writer of Proverbs gives us clear instruction about sex, but I want you to notice that in verse 15 and some of the other verses, it seems as though he has changed the subject. He hasn't. He's talking about being fulfilled sexually with your own husband or your own wife. Remember, God created sex, and He wants you to enjoy it within a marriage covenant relationship. Well, I bet that was different, wasn't it? Well, that's all the time we have for this week. Tune in next week for another lesson in the series, Healing and Health, Living Long, Living Strong.